Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read from verse 32 down to the end. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, Was never so seen in Israel? But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we come today with thanksgiving and praise on our hearts. We pray now that as we have read the word, we will be settled in thy presence. Take away from us anything that would hinder us receiving the word or the blessing that is our need, the portion of the day. Help us, Lord, we pray, to enter into the life, the teaching, the manner, the heart, the mind of Christ. Help us, we pray, to see these attributes that are possible for us to mirror. Let us see them in our own lives, growing. We pray for an acceleration of the work of sanctification in us. Hear our prayers this day, Lord, we ask, and continue to be upon us. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you today, please, for the remainder of our time, on the compassion of Christ as it is here revealed in this portion, specifically dealing with verse 36, 37, and 38. It says, But when he, that is the Lord, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now we have already observed this chapter and the beginning of it, the busy time that the Lord had in dealing with the man who was sick with the palsy, healing him and forgiving his sins. The other parts of the chapter, which we did not read, they have to do with the calling of Matthew. He became the very important apostle of the Lord, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, and she touched the hem of the garment of Christ, and she was healed. It also contains the healing of Jairus' daughter, and that was a tremendous blessing. There were those who were blind who were healed. In the midst of it all, the Pharisees say publicly that what Jesus is doing, he is doing by the power of the devil. They ascribed the work of Christ to demonic powers. Indeed, that was an example of a sin against the Holy Spirit, because in attributing a work of grace, a work of goodness, a work of healing to the devil, when really it was the work of God's Spirit, that was a most serious charge that they brought against them. But you will notice that the Lord here did not even acknowledge this. It's not recorded that he responded at all to what the Pharisees said, but he just continued on in his work and ministry. He continued on to visiting cities, villages, teaching in the synagogues, and preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom, preaching to them about the need of repentance and salvation. The Lord was indeed burdened with a great compassion. And the compassion was brought on because he saw the multitudes. He saw the people. This was the problem that the Lord noted. The people were weary and they were wandering. It tells us in verse 36, they fainted and were scattered. The word fainted in the original means to have one's strength relaxed. Means to be enfeebled through exhaustion, to grow weak, to grow weary, to be tired out, to be despondent, become faint-hearted. The people were tired out by the burdens of the legalistic and lifeless religion that they had endured through the Pharisees and the scribes and all of the pompousness that went along with that. And they were frustrated. They were at the end of themselves. And then when people become frustrated and they're not receiving any food for their soul or their spirit, what is the next step? They are scattered. And the word scattered also means to be cast down or to be thrown aside. So this was the circumstance around the Lord's words as he came to see the multitudes. The bondage that false religion lays upon people are extremely heavy. Those burdens that make the backs of sinners bend over, and they are led by teachers who care very little about them. In fact, there is no spiritual well-being in the vision, in the sight of the teachers of false religion. Why? Because they have no light. There is no truth in them. And if there is no light and no truth in them, then they have no message to give, and therefore people will not be fed. They are held in that religion because of bondage, because of superstition, because of feeling that if they were to leave this, they will be cast out, and they're in the grip of fear. And this was what had happened to the people as a result of the religious leaders of the day. The people were weary. They were wandering. They were now scattered aside. This was not new for God's people, because if you went back to the tyranny that was under Pharaoh in Egypt, the people sighed and they cried by reason of the heavy burden that was upon them. And while we could understand it from, let's say, a heathen king, you can kind of picture that, you can see it, but the bitterness is doubled when it comes from those who are supposed to be guides and leaders in truth and righteousness. And that really demoralizes a person. It really hinders them. Now, in the time of Christ and before he came, there was a real unleashing of the powers of hell in a very broad sway over the then known world. devil possession and witchcraft and sorcery and every manifestation of falsehood and religion, well, that was just controlling the populace. There was a very low estimation of life and of its value. Does it sound a little familiar with what we have today? It's not far off, you know, from our own city. Not far off from our own land. There is a very low estimation of the value of truth. In fact, truth is rejected. Men think they have truth and they will look for it from philosophers, or they look for it in their satisfaction of worldly pleasure. They look for it in the sporting world. My sporting has gone crazy over this weekend, and it so envelops the mind and the thinking of people. It becomes their god, where they bow down to worship to find fulfillment. And when their team loses, it's not a good day. It's very depressing and demoralizing for them, because they are led and they are following after a false teaching. It cannot satisfy. They go to these cisterns, these water spouts, and they find they're broken. They cannot supply for them the need that they have in their life itself, because the heart of man will not be ever satisfied with the things of this world. Be they religious things or carnal things, you will never be satisfied, friend, in trying to drink at that fountain. This was the great problem that the Lord Jesus saw, and it moved him in his own heart. And he was moved with compassion. Darkness, we are discouraged by the amount of immorality and wickedness that is pervasive in our own city. And you hear of murder upon murder. You hear of senseless killings where people are gunned down for very much next to nothing. You see the increase of sin manifesting itself in the education system, in our government systems, in every form of expression of pleasure in this pleasure-crazed world. And we're seeing it today. But what the result of it is this, that people become wearied, they become wandering off, they have no focus in life, they have no direction of truth. They are left, the sheep, scattered. There's no one to have compassion upon them. The problem is not restricted, friend, to the ungodly, though it is manifesting the problem so succinctly to us in our land. It's not only among believers. Why, there are many Christians who find themselves in a similar situation. Starved. Starved in heart and soul. Longing for something more. But sadly, maybe if they're wandering from place to place, hungering and thirsting after the Lord, but they're finding no satisfaction for their soul, no longing for, no satisfaction of the longing that they have for reality and truth and God. Is it because there are no shepherds that have a heart for God to lead? Is that part of our problem? My friend, you may find yourself here today and you are in that category of people who are either saved and you're longing for more from God. Then look to the compassion of Christ and look to Him to find the answer for your longing and your need. And you might also be someone here and you're not a believer. And so you're confronted with the aimless pursuit of reality. And you're wanting answers for your soul's need. And up to this point in time, you have no answer. And you've tried, you've tried and tried, and you've searched and you've pursued philosophies, teaching, education, religion even. You've tried so many, but they leave you empty. They leave you void on the inside. And they leave you so that you are scattered. You're just wandering through life, hoping upon hope that you will find the answer. Let me tell you, friend, today, that Jesus Christ is the answer for you. He is the only answer for your soul's need. And you need today, because God's grace has found you here, He has led you here, and you're found here today. And therefore, do not despise this. Do not quickly put it out of your mind. The Lord's blessed you with an occasion to hear His word once more, and the appeal to repent of your sin. Call out to God for mercy. For friend, today you are guilty before God of breaking His commandments. You have broken His law. And if you have broken His law, the Lord said, the soul that sins, it shall die. That is the word of the Lord. And if you die in your sin, you will be separated from God for all eternity. This is a most solemn question, and it evoked the compassion of Christ as He saw the multitudes as they wandered, and they had no hope left to themselves. Let's move on and look at the cause of this wandering. There was a problem because the leaders, there were no real leaders. There were no real laborers for the Lord. The leaders in Christ's day, we have already commented to you, were false shepherds. They were hirelings. They were those who would flee if the enemy came or the wolf was to come. They had no real concern for the people, but instead they would use their power to abuse them and to get gain. And that gain that they had was to line their own pockets, and they put forward a lovely show on the outside, but they were like whited or painted graves. They looked nice on the outside, but they were full of dead men's bones. There was no life on the inside. They were just consumed with their own selves. And the Lord said, this is the problem He observes, and it evoked in Him a great concern. You know, we have great need of men called of God for our own denomination. We have need of men who have conviction from the Lord, led by the Spirit of God, not with some personal agenda or some personal idea that I'm going to do something great for God, but men who realize the call of God and the hand of the Lord is upon me, and I must obey this injunction from the Lord. I must obey this exhortation to surrender all and follow Him. Well, friend, what is it? Are you rather consumed with your own self? A very casual and sort of entertaining mode of Christianity? Is that what it is? What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? The Lord looked and said, there are no leaders. There are no laborers. The harvest fields, my, they are white unto harvest. They're ready to be reaped. And I am longing, leading for men to give themselves to this purpose. But no, we need men who care more about the things of God than about their own reputation. We need men who are not desiring of making a name for themselves, but men devoted to Christ and to His cause above and beyond everything else. And until the Lord brings to us that harvest of young men, that harvest of young men who are burdened with this call of God, then where are we? We are left, and many people are left also, wandering. We talk of our own denomination. We have left this prayer request with you at differing times for the Lord to sweep through our congregations and put His hand upon men, calling them into the gospel ministry, into the missionary work. The Lord has in a small way begun to answer that. There are men now studying in our seminary, and we thank God for them. But you know, at the very least, when they begin their studies, it will be a 5-year process before they will be ready. But at that point, after they have finished their 5 years, they are still very much beginners in the purpose of ministering in congregations or leading the Lord's people. And so we have a great need today. My friend, is God's hand upon you? Young man, what is your life? What are you doing with your life? What are you going to have at the end of your time to offer unto God? Is it hay, wood, and stubble after the fire of judgment has been applied? Or is it gold, silver, and precious stone that we will offer unto God? And of course, the picture there is one is spiritual and lasting fruit, and the other is temporal and carnal and will be destroyed. What is it, friend? What are you searching for? And are you yet ready and prepared to devote all, to give all over unto Him? Is God speaking to your heart even this morning? Is He pulling you toward Him? But you're holding back, you're resisting. He said, no, I cannot do this. I am not able for this. I have no power for this. Well, you're at the right place to begin with. For you have no power, you have no wit, you have no intelligence, you have nothing to offer unto God. Make sure of that. But the Lord calls the weak and the foolish and those that are nothing to confound those that are mighty. And this is a prime example of that today here. Friend, listen. Don't put off as the Lord is pulling at your heart. Submit and surrender and say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I serve thee and give my life over? Notice also here clearly the heart of Christ and His compassion, because it says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. This is no surprise to us, really, because we expect as much from the Lord. We expect to have the compassion of Christ seen. But when it's so expressed for us, so clearly, and we relate to that, we can say, I know the Lord. I know He is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. And He is a God who is not unmoved with the feelings of our infirmities. I'm thankful for that. He knows my weakness. He knows my frame. He remembers that I am just dust. But God notes that. Friend, don't despise that. The Lord understands. And He is prepared to use the dust of the ground in His labors. We are laborers together with God. We're not laborers apart or alone from the Lord. We are together with Him. Thank Him for that, because He comes by our side. And Christ said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So therefore, the power that we need is the power of God's presence with us to enable us to go forward. That is by Him and through Him and not of yourself. So when He looked at the multitudes, He was moved with compassion upon them. Our Lord's compassion is no less for His people than it is for those who are wandering outside of Him. You know, when we're faced with such a situation that we may be tempted to despair of the future, we may wonder, what is God doing and how will it ever come to conclusion? Well, we mentioned in our song this morning, we trust in a sovereign God, one who is in control of all things. He knows the end from the beginning, and we rest in Him today. The Lord's compassion toward us. He knows about this church. He knows about this congregation, our denomination. He knows all those details. We gladly surrender and submit ourselves unto Him. But we should not be discouraged, because as the Savior saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion, so He sees our needs, and He will not leave us without a remnant. He'll not leave us without a witness as to these last days. And I pray that the Lord will encourage us, the pastors and teachers that we do have. We will continue to follow on by the Lord's grace. And the promise He has given, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then as the Lord progressed on, He directs now His attention toward His disciples, and He says to them the solution to the problem of the people wandering without a shepherd. Here's the solution. Look at the verse 38. He says, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest may send forth laborers into His harvest. This is the will of God, that laborers will go into His harvest. It is not the Lord's will to have the harvest come to completion and then not be reaped. But He is saying to you and me, pray. We'll say, well, what difference does it make if I pray? Is the Lord not going to do His work anyway? Friend, don't ever think like that. Because God has clearly commanded in His Word for us to pray. And if He has told us the solution to the problem is for us to intercede, therefore don't think this is a light thing or an unimportant thing. He has called us to pray. He wants us to depend upon Him. He wants us to realize that if anything is going to be done, if any work's going to be progressing going forward, it's not by our own ingenuity, it's not by our organizational skills, it's not by how well we program everything. Those things are necessary to a degree. But friend, it's by the people of God getting to their knees in prayer and calling out unto God, Lord, we need help. Come to our aid. Are you praying in that spirit? Are you coming to the Lord with this earnest heart cry, Lord, meet us at the point of our need? This is the solution. You know, back in the book of Exodus, we come back to that again, when the people were under such affliction in Egypt, we're told that God heard their cry. By reason of their taskmasters, He said, for I know their sorrows. Yes, the Lord knows us. He knows our situation. But you know what? He responds when He hears our cry, when He hears our prayer. How desperate are you, friend, for the moving of God in your life? You say, well, I have many problems, and pastor, if you only knew half my problems. I don't know all your problems, but I'll tell you something, you don't know mine either. And the thing is this, if we take God at His word, the answer is for us to get serious before Him on our faces in prayer. And this is the answer, friend. This is the solution that Jesus brings to His people. Pray ye therefore. Now, it applies to the need of laborers going into the harvest field. And so do we see a want? Do we see a lack? Yes, we do. Therefore, we come to God and we pray for this very thing. Is it the will of God for you to pray for young men, older men, to devote themselves to the ministry? It is absolutely the will of God, because it's right here. And don't have to ask, well, Lord, if it's Your will, No, it is the will of God. Therefore, pray it and pray it through, because He will answer that prayer for us. But for want of prayer, the lack of our intercession, much seems to go by the wayside. You know, it's a puzzling thing to figure out how that the Lord came into Capernaum before, and it says He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And you know, as Christians or as people, we try to to put that in perspective of the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. How is it that God could not work because of the unbelief of men? And well, those things are puzzling questions because you don't know where the dividing line is between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility sometimes. And you know what the answer is for that? Don't you worry about it. You continue to pray on and obey the Lord's injunction here. Pray on, pray through, and you will see God answer. But when we as Christians come with a whole heap of unbelief, and we just put that all on the table and says, it's no point, there's not going to be anything to happen, we're never going to see reviving, we're never going to see an awakening, we're never going to see great blessing, well, you will get what you asked for. The Lord has promised He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think. Let us come, therefore, with that great invitation to the Lord and trust in God and pray and pray and pray on. And friends, therefore, we need to have united congregational prayer. And sometimes you think, well, I did go to the prayer meeting time ago, but I've kind of fallen off from that because nothing really happened when I was there. I never really felt any tingle or nothing really ever. It just seemed to be kind of commonplace. Well, let me tell you something, that the prayer meeting is often a despised meeting in the church calendar. It's seen for others, but maybe not for you. But friend, don't think that way. Because though it might not be something where you think is full of energy or full of excitement, it is the quiet, calm intercession of God's people believing in the word of the Lord that is effective and effectual before the Lord. Therefore, let us come earnestly. Let us come honestly. And let us stop with the excuses. I'm too busy. I don't do this. I can't do that. Put the excuses away. Let's come to be serious before God on these matters. Because Christ has told us, it's His authority, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest. Come to God in prayer, and He will hear. And if He hears, He will answer the petition that we bring to Him. So, the compassion of Christ was so exemplified here. And friend, we have tasted of His compassion. We've been blessed by His mercy. Let us pray for that compassion to be in our hearts for the ungodly, the unsaved around us. Don't see them as trees walking, but rather see them as souls that are perishing and they need a Savior. And may the Lord use me, use you, to be that message point, that signpost to direct them to the Redeemer and the Savior of men. And friend, when we do that, I guarantee you that the Lord will bless you abundantly in your own heart, and you will be so stirred up in your soul when the Lord uses you to point someone to the Savior. Let's join in this prayer. But as we pray, and as we join our hearts in that intercession, it may be that the Lord's going to say to you, and what are you doing? What are you willing to do? Well, let's open our hearts to Him and say, God, take me and use me for whatever you would have me to do. Let's bow, please, in prayer.